We're going to be in Hebrews tonight, the book of Hebrews. We are going to be talking about some Old Testament concepts, though, and talking a lot about the tabernacle tonight. And what's interesting is this really ties into our Wednesday night studies, of course, in 1 Samuel currently. That would be the time that the tabernacle was certainly in use before King David became king. And, of course, he desired to build a temple, but God said, wait till Solomon comes. So you're going to head into all of that. But we're going to look a little bit about at the tabernacle, a bit of a reminder from back when you were in Exodus, but we're going to dig through some of that tonight. But we're going to start off in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 is where we'll begin. We'll read a few verses there, and we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses tonight, so keep your fingers warmed up. So we'll have fun doing some Bible drills tonight. Okay, well, why don't we stand together as we read these few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the Word. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is powerful, living and active. And Lord, I never cease to be amazed that even, you know, as we walk with you, and maybe we can walk with you for a number of years, but to see how your word just intertwines with all of the different books and the verses and hundreds, if not thousands of years in between, and all of that, you know, 1,500 years that it was written, and all of the different authors and everything, just the supernaturalness of this book. And then we have the privilege of opening it up and being able to mine for some of the treasure that's there. It's such a blessing to be able to do. And Lord, we're thankful to be able to do that tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the things that you've stirred my heart about related to the tabernacle and some of the things that you've been working in my heart with these last few weeks, I pray, Lord, that those things could come out clearly, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, that, Lord, you would just fill us with your Spirit, with your joy, and, Lord, your word would just wash over us fresh and anew, that you would teach us the things that you desire for us tonight. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I need a quick drink of water. In our relationship with the Lord, it seems that one of the greatest desires we have is how to discover greater intimacy with the Lord. How can I have a rich devotional and prayer time every day? How can I look forward to that time with great anticipation? How can I overcome those dry spells that we all have that seem to occur every so often? How can I rid myself of distractions during this time other than the obvious thing, which is to turn off our cell phones and put it in another room? I don't think that there's really any easy answers to these questions. And like most areas of our Christian walk, we learn to grow in this area in our personal, private, devotional time over time. And often we have to be patient, but at the same time, we have to be obedient and consistent. And there are those special times that the Lord gives us that we know that we've met with God. Have you ever had those times? You just know, oh, God showed up today. It's just so wonderful, so amazing, this time that I spent with the Lord in His Word. We've entered into that holy place. Our spirit is connected to Him. And we have such a sweet time of fellowship that we just don't want it to end. Lord, I just don't want to leave this place. I'm enjoying it so much. But then there's also the times when we can feel like we read some words on the page of the Bible and it's just, wow, what does this mean? It just, I'm just reading words. It's not really speaking to me today. Or that we pray, and it seems like our prayers, they really don't get any higher than the ceiling. And like, you know, the little kids with the little bubbles they blow, the bubbles go up, and then they kind of float down, and then they go to the floor, and then pop, they're gone. Well, my prayers can be like that sometimes. Are they reaching the Father? Are they going into heaven? Is He hearing what I'm saying? And sometimes those times can be discouraging. But some of the things that we do discover as we walk with the Lord over time and over a long period of time is that, first of all, motivation in our devotional lives comes out of the richness of our relationship with Christ rather than out of obligation. You're not going to be motivated in your devotional life if it's strictly out of obligation. That doesn't create motivation. It has to be created because you're in awe of the relationship that you have with Christ, because of what He's done for us, because He died on the cross for our sins, and because we have salvation. That's going to be the motivation. Oh, I have to do this again today. It's hard to get motivated when you have to do that. It's like getting through Wednesday, you know. You're not necessarily motivated that way. So it's not out of obligation. It's out of that relationship. Secondly, inspiration in our devotional lives comes from a work of the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling in our lives, rather than something that we conjure up or try to make happen ourselves. And so when we're sitting there with the Lord, it's not something I'm going to work up. I'm going to work up into a frenzy, or I'm somehow going to, you know, genuflect some way or do a flip or whatever and make God meet me there. It's going to be something that Holy Spirit, come and speak to me and do a work in my heart and my life today. Speak to me through Your Word. So it has to be completely through the Spirit. And then third, dedication in our devotional lives. That dedication to continue on comes out of being intentional, knowing that great benefits come out of communion with Christ rather than making it low on the priority or not at all. So we have to be serious about this. We have to be serious about our relationship, that we desire to press into this relationship and this time with the Lord, this quiet time with Him. And God uses these things to grow us and to conform us into His image on a daily basis. Some people like to use various models in their prayer time as they sit with the Lord, or their devotional time, if you will. And these things are all good. Some people use the Lord's Prayer model, and all of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And that's a great model because it's good in that it reminds us of the things that we need to pray for and the things that we need to meditate with the Lord on. And some others have used an acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that before, but each of them represent something different related to your prayer devotional time. A stands for adoration. So you have a time of adoration. You adore the Lord. C stands for confession. So you pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness. T stands for thanksgiving. And then S stands for supplication, or asking the Lord for your needs. Again, a great model to just think about, you know, the different aspects of a devotional life. So they're great and wonderful to use. Recently, I was blessed to get to fill in for Pastor Jeff and lead the men's study on one of the Friday mornings. And in the study guide that the men are going through, it's called Making Disciples by a Calvary Chapel pastor named Larry DeSimone. They were covering on that day another model for our devotional life. And it's something that I had never really considered before. And it was something that just kind of struck me and hit me and impacted me. And it just kind of kept tumbling around in my heart and my mind ever since. And then when the opportunity came to share this evening, I really felt the Lord prompting me to share this with you as well. And just however the Lord may desire to use it tonight. This model is based on the Old Testament tabernacle. And it's really a great pattern to help those of us with what you might call the wandering mind syndrome. How many of you have the wandering mind syndrome? That's me. My hand's right up there. You can be praying or spending time with the Lord, and my mind says, oh, what do I have to do today? Oh, I have these 15 things, and what about that? And, oh, yeah, that over there. And boy, my mind can start heading all over the place. But if we're a little bit more directive in terms of the things that we might pray about, it really helps us with that. Tonight we're going to take a brief look at the tabernacle and how that it is a model of heaven as well as our relationship with the Lord, and then also look at eight different aspects of the tabernacle as we take a brief tour and how they can represent a pattern for us in our devotional and our prayer time. So that's hopefully what we'll accomplish tonight. It's only going to take 3 hours, so relax. It's all good. What we know about the tabernacle. Moses built the tabernacle according to God's instructions. And that was during the wilderness time, that period of Israel's history, that they were in the wilderness just after God had delivered them from Egypt. And it was prior to them entering into the promised land. Now, the meaning of the word tabernacle, you're going to say, well, what's that word mean and what is that word? It literally means dwelling, or means dwelling of God. It was also known as the tent of meeting. But more importantly, the tabernacle was a place where God met with man, where God came down on earth and his presence was visible, his presence was real, his presence was there, and he met with his people. It was a portable sanctuary, and it included various furnishings, each representing a different aspect of the worship or of worship of the Lord. And God's presence, we know, literally filled the tabernacle, and there was this cloud, the Shekinah glory that just rested over the tabernacle, displaying God's glory. And the glory was so great that Moses couldn't even enter into the tabernacle, but it was the place where Moses would hear from God and where he'd receive instruction. That's interesting that Moses would hear from God and receive instruction. So that's certainly something that we want to do when we come to the Lord in our private time, in our devotions, don't we? We want to hear from the Lord. We want to receive instruction. We want to know, how are we supposed to live in this evil world? What would you have us to do? Decisions that we have and all of these different things. It's important to meet with God. And so that was the purpose of the tabernacle. Much later, during the reign of King Solomon, the temple was built in much the same pattern as the tabernacle, a lot more elaborate, obviously, in the building than it was in the tent prior. But it represented God's presence still among his people. And then we see, kind of taking a real broad, you know, swath here, we see in the New Testament that we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's interesting that the Greek word that is used for dwelt, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the same Greek word that's used for tent or tabernacle, dwelling. So God changed the way that he dwelt or tabernacled among us. You see, in the person of Christ, God came in human flesh, dwelling with his people. And in Christ, God displayed himself for the entire world to see. And Jesus, of course, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know that Jesus, one of his purposes was to display who God is to this world. Then we are also told in Scripture that after Christ ascended into heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us as believers. And as individual believers, we are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So we see God's heart towards us in that he desires to dwell among us, and also now he desires to dwell within his people. And so he initiates that first step. It's interesting that God saw man in a sinful condition. He says, but you know what? I still want to have a relationship. I still want mankind to know who I am. And so he chose, first of all, to reveal himself through the nation of Israel. And then in this tabernacle, he comes and he dwells among men. And then later the temple. And then, of course, in the person of his son, he dwells in human flesh, displaying who he is. And ultimately, in each one of us is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing, to even just stop and to contemplate that for a few minutes. And so each one of us individually are given this great capacity for intimate communion and fellowship with God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth desires to have intimate fellowship and communion with you and with me. And now through Christ and in his Spirit, we are invited to come into the Father's presence anytime that we wish in order to enjoy communion with him. And again, just meditating on that access alone, just that one piece of this puzzle, the fact that we even have access, the fact that we even have the privilege to be able to wake up in the morning and to say, thank you, Lord, for this day, and to sit down and open up the Word and to say, wow, this is an awesome privilege just to be able to enter into the throne room of heaven, to be able to bring my needs before the Lord. That's an amazing thing. The Old Testament tabernacle was all about God's heart for relationship with His people. God dwelling in the midst of His people, every element of that tabernacle speaking of Christ and His future sacrifice on the cross. But we also see that the tabernacle was a picture of the reality, the real things that were in heaven. In the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 9 tonight, we see that Moses, when he was given the book or the tablets that contained the Word of God, and he built the tabernacle, that he sprinkled both the Word of the Covenant, the book, if you will, with as well as the tabernacle and all of the instruments of the tabernacle with blood from animal sacrifices. And this was done in order to purify these objects, but also to allude to the sacrifice that Jesus would one day make for our sins. As it says in verse 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be the death of the innocent to cover, in that time, the sin of the guilty. And so even so, it's the same for us. There had to be that punishment for the sin that had to be meted out because God is just. And being just, He's loving God. He wants to forgive. He wants to have relationship with us. But at the same time, an equal attribute of His is that He is just. And being just, that punishment must be meted out. And so how did He take care of this issue or this problem? He sent His Son Jesus, who went to the cross and took all of our sins upon Himself, providing forgiveness for us. And so we know that Jesus is our high priest, which we don't have time to get into a lot of the intricacies of that, but He did not enter into the physical temple in Jerusalem at that time to sprinkle His blood as the necessary atonement for our sins, but rather He ascended into heaven, where the real mercy seat and the elements of the tabernacle are located, which the earthly copy represented. So you imagine that, all of the things in the tabernacle, it's a copy as it talks about here in Hebrews. And so Jesus, He went up and He sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat of the real thing, the real deal, once and for all, forever providing the necessary atonement for our sins. And so He appeared in the presence of God on our behalf once and for all to atone for our sins or to provide forgiveness. And as a result of what Jesus has done, we can now boldly enter into His presence in the very throne room of God anytime that we wish through this amazing thing called prayer. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Boy, what a great promise. Isn't that an incredible promise? The access, the privilege, the blessing of communion with the Lord to find grace to help in our time of need, where we are not only like, oh, I don't have time for you, but no, the Lord invites us and says, boldly come to the throne of grace. Come on in. Access now. Jesus has paid it all for you. Come and tell me whatever your needs are. So then why are our devotional lives, those times of sitting with the Lord, listening and praying, sometimes a struggle for some of us? And I confess, it's a struggle for me sometimes. It's not like every day you're just like walking on the mountaintops, you know. I mean, it can be a struggle sometimes. Why is that? Perhaps we need to consider that there can be different aspects of that time. We can think through that time. We may even be a little more intentional in our planning about that time and not just haphazardly go into it with no idea or plan. I don't even know what I'm going to talk about. Just like, okay, Lord, here I am, and I don't know, you know, where I want to go during this time. I have 20 minutes, or I have 15 minutes, or I have 30 minutes, or I have an hour, or whatever it is, and I have no clue where I'm going to go during this time. And I wonder if the Lord would say to us, you know, maybe you can think that through a little bit. Maybe you can think about where you want to go and the things that you want to talk about and the things that you want to share and the things that are on your heart. And maybe there's a pattern, an example for us in Scripture to do that. And this is where we go back to the tabernacle. I think the tabernacle can serve as a model for our daily devotional and prayer time. And it's not the only model. There's a lot of good models out there, as we talked about. But it can help us to focus on the things that were certainly important to God as he dwelt among his people at that time. I mean, it was all about fellowship with God. And if our goal is fellowship with God, then we look at these things that were important around fellowship with God, and we can say, okay, maybe there's something to that that will help us as we try to plan out this time, as we try to think through the things that we might want to talk to the Lord about during this time. I believe it can help us focus on those things as we sit in the presence of God on a daily basis. Of course, we have to begin with the relationship with Christ. Because apart from the shed blood of Christ, there is no remission of our sin. Unless we accept his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin, then we cannot enter into his presence and have fellowship with him. That's where it begins, is through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's in John 14:6. If you are trying to attain fellowship with God through any other means than through a relationship with his Son, then you cannot have this kind of fellowship. It is impossible to have this kind of fellowship. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. So just as the tabernacle and all of the vessels used for ministry had to be sprinkled with blood prior to God's presence filling that tent, that was before his presence came, so too we must have the blood of Christ applied to our lives before the Lord indwells us by his Holy Spirit. That's an important point to remember and to know. Well, let's move on now to the tabernacle, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of a tour and see how this model unfolds for our devotional life. So I'm going to ask Danny if you wouldn't mind putting that picture up there. So we have a nice little picture here, and this little pointy thing here. There we go. So we're going to look at some of the elements of the tabernacle and how that relates possibly to our devotional life. When you first came upon the tabernacle, you notice right here, that would be the door to the tabernacle. What's something interesting that kind of stands out to you about that door? Is there anything that is maybe interesting as you look at the whole outer compound there? Anything that pops out to you? Purplish red, okay. Okay, I think I heard it there. One door. One door. There's not several doors. There's not, 10 different entrances. There's one door into the tabernacle. So we first notice that there's one gate or entrance. In the same way, there's only one entrance into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Oh, interesting, huh? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so again here we see another picture of how we can only enter into fellowship with God through his Son Jesus. Now you look back here, that's where the glory dwelt, right, over the mercy seat. So the only way in is through this one gate. In the same way, the only way for us to come into fellowship with God is through the door, through Jesus Christ. And so entering into the gate is also the starting point of entering into God's presence. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So the Lord is saying here that whenever you desire to come into my presence, whenever you enter through that gate, you should do so with a heart of thanksgiving. Our hearts need to be prepared to thank him for all that he's done for us. So likewise, I think this is the first element of our devotional time in this model that we're talking about here, that whenever we come to our time of prayer and sitting with the Lord, we need to prepare our hearts to be thankful. Lord, I'm so thankful for the amazing salvation that you've provided. I'm thankful that my sins are forgiven this evening. I'm thankful for eternal life. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your Son, Jesus, your Spirit working in my life. I'm thankful for my family, for my church, for my work, for my home. And so you get the point. All of these things that as we enter into the presence, that the first thing we do is have this heart of thankfulness. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for what you do in my life and who you are and all that you mean to me. What a great way to open a time of prayer and devotion with the Lord. And so then after we come through the gate, we enter into this area here, which is the courtyard area. And that is before we head, you know, into the actual tent of meeting here, the tabernacle itself. Out here in the courtyard, you're going to find the brazen altar, and you're going to find the bronze laver. And we're going to talk about those two items in just a moment, but I want to just spend just a moment talking about the courtyard. So we are still outside of the actual tent, but we begin to get a glimpse of God's glory. You see the cloud up overhead. You see the vessels that are used for worship there. And so after expressing thanksgiving being there, our hearts can now move to praise. Again, we see in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And there is a difference between thanksgiving and giving thanks and praising the Lord. See, praise goes more towards acknowledging or speaking forth the Lord's specific character traits. It's who God is. It's his attributes. Lord, you are sovereign. You're ruler over heaven and earth. You're merciful. You're compassionate. You're full of love. You're patient. You're full of grace. You're powerful. You're good. You're kind. You're gentle. These kinds of things that we can just begin to praise the Lord for who he is. It's not thanking him necessarily for what he's done for you, but just this is who you are. Your very nature, your very character, Lord. And we want to just praise you for that. I often think that praise songs are great here. You know, you can just begin to sing a praise song. There's nothing wrong with starting off your time, you know, singing a praise song or even putting something on, you know, that you enjoy or like a song and just sing with it. And you're singing to the Lord. And just like we do here, we gather together. You do that in your own private personal devotional time. And it's a great way to enter into praising the Lord. Of course, if you're like me, you might want to be alone in a soundproof room so you don't torture anyone else in your family as they hear you singing at the top of your lungs. But nonetheless, praise is an important part of our devotional life. So we thank him and then we praise him. And so the next thing that we happen on after the courtyard is this brazen altar here. And the brazen altar was where sacrifices were made for people's sins. As people sinned, they would bring in their sacrifice here. They would offer these offerings, these animal sacrifices up to the Lord in order for their sins to be covered. They'd bring in the lamb or whatever it would be, and the priest would burn that offering before the Lord. Something that's interesting about the brazen altar is that the priest would offer up a daily morning and evening sacrifice for all the people. It was continual. Every single morning, every single night, you're always reminded that there's sin, right? And every single morning, every single night, I'm reminded that there's sin in my life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be confessed, that needs to be lifted up to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. The Lord is communicating that there are daily sins that will need to be confessed. For the Israelites, their sins were covered by the animal sacrifices until Jesus came. But for us, we look back to Jesus' sacrifice once and for all, forgiving all of our sins, past, present, and future, yet we still sin on a daily basis. And so we need to appropriate that forgiveness. We need to confess our sins. Part of our time with the Lord as we sit down with him, we have a devotional time, needs to be a time we set aside to do a little bit of soul searching, a little bit of confession. Lord, what are the things that I need to bring before you? What are the things that I need to deal with related to my relationship with you? What's affecting my relationship with you? Are there sins we're harboring in our heart that have not been confessed or dealt with before the Lord? Have we wronged someone else and need to make it right in order for our heart to be right before the Lord? Do we have impure thoughts that we need to confess and give over to the Lord? And I believe the answer for all of us is yes. There's something there. There's something that we said or whatever that needs to be dealt with. We need to keep current with the Lord and give those things over to him and ask for forgiveness for anything that may be coming between us and him. And then we need to also receive his forgiveness. I mean, that brazen altar, that's not a place where you beat yourself up. That's a place where you bring the animal sacrifice and you're done with it. And I think the same thing for us. We confess that thing, we're done with it. Jesus has forgotten it. It's done. He separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. And so we're done with that thing. His blood is just as efficient to forgive the sin I committed yesterday as it was all those years ago when I accepted him as my Savior. We need to keep very current and short accounts with the Lord. And remember, morning and evening, the Israelites made those sacrifices. And it certainly doesn't hurt us to spend time making things right with the Lord in the same kind of frequency, just even daily. Lord, what would you speak to me related to that? 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thanksgiving, praise, confession. Well, after we have dealt with our sin, we now move up to the bronze laver, which is right there. I don't know if you can see that too well. That is a basin filled with water, is what that would look like. The bronze laver was used for washing and for purification. The priests would wash in the water, and they would be cleansed, and be cleansed in order to proceed with the work of the Lord. It's interesting to me that both the brazen altar and the bronze laver were both made out of bronze. And in Scripture, often bronze is a metal that's used to in association with judgment. Now, as soon as you get inside, there's metal in here, but every bit of it's gold, which represents purity. So you take care of the sin out here, and then you go into the fellowship or into the place of presence of the Lord, and there's purity there after those things have been dealt with. Once we enter the actual tabernacle, again, everything's gold and pure. So the priest would wash with the water in order to be cleansed of unrighteousness and be able to proceed with what God called them to do. Well, the New Testament talks about how the Word of God cleanses us of all unrighteousness, even washes us of unrighteousness. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And then Paul talked about how Jesus sanctifies or sets apart and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word of God in Ephesians 5:26. And so this is the place where we spend time in the word of God. And we just spend time opening up the Bible. We go through a passage. We ask the Lord, speak to our hearts. You know, make application in our lives. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so as we confess our sins and then consider God's word, we learn how he would have us to live in this world and bring him glory. It's good to often write down what God says to us during these times. Just, you know, writing down some thoughts, or as we read his word, you could take a chapter, you can take a couple of chapters, read through the Bible, whatever systematic approach you might have to Scripture, but just read that chapter, and you can even stop and pause and take some time and just observe what it's saying, and Lord, what does this mean, and how do I apply this to my life, that kind of a thing. But the interesting thing is, in the same way that the laver represents that, that God desires to wash over our lives and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and he uses the word as that cleansing agent. It's like soap and a scrub brush that scrubs our heart and makes us pure and makes us right and helps us to be able to move forward in the work and whatever the calling is that God has in our lives for that day. And so it's important to do that. So we're forgiven through confession and cleansed through the word of God. So next, we leave the courtyard. We enter. There's a veil right here. There's actually two veils. There's a veil here, and there's a veil right there. We enter into this outer area here, but within the tent and the tabernacle. And immediately to the right, so you walk in, you turn to the right, right here is going to be the table of showbread. It's also called shewbread, or there's different titles for it. But this table actually had 12 loaves of bread laid out on it. It was made with a special recipe, and it was rotated out each week with fresh loaves, and the loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It also represented food offered to the Lord, honoring God for his provision, but it also represented Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, demonstrating that Jesus would be the provision given to the nation of Israel as well as to you and I, it also speaks of communion. You think about the bread for communion. Of course, there's no leaven in the bread in these loaves. So in the same way, it does represent that broken body of Jesus. Jesus also spoke of bread when giving the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And you remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:11, where he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so it's here that we're reminded to ask the Lord for our needs. So we spent some time in the Word. We thanked him. We've praised him. We've confessed our sin. We've opened up the Word. And now we begin to just lay out, you know, "Lord, here's the things that are on my heart. Here's the needs that I have." And just lay that out before him. A fancy theological term that you might hear sometime is supplication. And sometimes you hear the phrase prayer and supplication. That simply just means to ask God for what you need. Just come to him and ask him. And it's okay for us to bring our needs to the Lord. He wants us and invites us to bring our needs to him. We may have very real physical needs. We may need a job. We may need provision for food. We may need income. Or we may need any number of things, physical healing, let's say, or whatever it might be. We're invited to bring our needs before the Lord, to not be anxious or filled with worry about these things. You think about Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication, asking God for your needs, let your requests be made known to God. So we're invited to do this. But know that God our provider, and that's where we just leave it in faith, that he is our provider and that he's going to take care of every one of our needs. But we do need to verbalize those things before him. And so then, as we come in, we look to the right as the table of showbread. Then we look to the left. There's the candle, the golden candlestick. And the purpose of that candlestick was what any candlestick would be, is to give off light. That was its primary purpose. In fact, it was the only source of light in the room. Sound familiar again? You know, Jesus being the light of the world. The nation of Israel was called to be a light to the Gentile world in their day. And likewise, Jesus referred to the candlestick in Revelation 1 as the church's witness of him in this world. And Jesus also refers to himself as the light of the world. So we shine the light of Jesus in a dark world because Jesus is in the midst of his church. That's one of the callings that we have as the church, isn't it? To be a light to this world, to go forth into all of the world, sharing the gospel, making disciples wherever the Lord would take us, and evangelizing and helping others to know about Christ. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 5:14-16, says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so it's here that we're reminded that in this relationship that we have with God, that we so enjoy, that it's not just for us, that it's really for the entire world. And so in our devotional time, we can take a few minutes to stop and to think about those in our lives that we know who don't know the Lord, family members, colleagues, co-workers, other students, or whoever it might be, they don't know the Lord. And if they go into eternity lost, they will forever be separated from the Lord. But to spend some time and to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf and pray, "Lord, you know, reveal yourself to them. Use me to reveal yourself to them." It's also a time that we can pray that the Lord would expand our horizons and burden us with a greater desire for evangelism and seeing people come to Christ. We can also pray for ministries, other ministries that are faithful to share the gospel. We can also lift up our missionaries here, those that are going forth all over the world, the missionaries we have on the board or other missionaries that are out there sharing the gospel, that God would make them effective. So a great time to just lift up, you know, that idea of being the light of the world and God's purpose and plan for this whole world, which he is still actively, very actively engaged in. And so from there, as we see the table of showbread, to the left is the golden candlestick. Look straight ahead, a little difficult to see there. But that right there is the altar of incense. And this is where the priest would continually burn incense to the Lord. By the way, the lamps would never go out. The bread is always there, and the incense is always burning. So it's happening 24/7. Just as, you know, our connection with God and time with the Lord should always be an ongoing thing, always continually happening. This incense would rise up to heaven as a beautiful aroma to God. It would also fill the tabernacle with this beautiful scent. You know, you couldn't escape it. You would know that, oh, there's this, it's a unique thing. There's a recipe that God gave for it. It had a very unique smell. And so it would just be this beautiful thing that you would obviously notice as you walked in. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, we read that the incense in the heavenly scene was offered together with the prayers of the saints. And I believe this is where, in our devotional time, that we're reminded to not only pray for our needs, as we talked about the table of showbread, but to pray for the needs of others. This is just where we're interceding for others. And we can intercede and pray to the Lord on behalf of those that we love and we care for. We can pray for our family members, their needs, our friends, our co-workers, or others. And a little bit different from necessarily the evangelistic approach, but just the needs. You know, we pray for our children that may know the Lord. And Lord, just be with our children. Draw them to you. Help them to grow in the things of you. You know, we like to pray for our children's future spouses, you know, things like that. I mean, just whatever the Lord would put on your heart to pray for your family or for friends or for whomever the Lord, or even pray for the church, pray for your pastors, pray for me, please. pray for our community here in Oakdale. You know, there's a lot of things that we can pray for here. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God honors those prayers. It's so important how we need to pray for one another. Well, and finally, this is number 8. We actually head beyond this veil here, and we go into this little room here, which is called the Holy of Holies. And, of course, there's the Ark of the Covenant there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And this is exactly where the glory of God rests over that mercy seat. And it's the actual place where God's glorious presence rests. And it's the Shekinah glory, as the Old Testament calls it. And here only the high priest was allowed to enter. And then only once per year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the nation. And of course, the blood that was sprinkled that one day per year represented the blood of Christ that was ultimately sprinkled over the mercy seat in heaven once and for all. That's why we don't need this anymore. Because everything that represented once a year for the sins of the nation to be forgiven was done once and for all in heaven by Christ. And so there's no need anymore to sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat. And of course, the veil was torn, right, whenever Christ died. And so that was symbolizing that the access to God and enjoying fellowship with God and God dwelling in us, you know, that just... And then we now have access. And so that was that beautiful picture when that happened. And so this was the ultimate place of worship where God's presence resided. Well, Jesus spoke of worship and what true worship looks like. He said in John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And I believe this reminds us to finish out our time with the Lord, just to have a time of worship. And we begin thanking and we begin praising him, but we also can end our time in worship, just enjoying his presence, how great and glorious he is and how awesome he is. So again, that may look like singing a song or a hymn, perhaps. It may include kneeling down. Nothing wrong with that. Kneeling before him, even putting your face to the ground. Just, I worship you, Lord, and just spend some time in worship. It may just be sitting quietly, not saying anything. There's an element, too, that in our quiet time, it's good to just sit and say nothing. We don't have to be talking the entire time. We sit there with the word open. Lord, what would you say to me? Or sit there and just listen for what the Spirit would impress on our hearts and what he has for us that day. There's no set rules on any of this. It's really something that the Lord develops in our heart over a period of time. And I believe that the Spirit will lead and direct you in worshiping Him and what that looks like for you. Because it may look different for you than what it necessarily looks like for me. But I think that these are just good principles to just look at and say, Lord, what if I did look at some of these things? What if I did begin to implement some of these things? And at least think about them in that time, that 15, 30 minutes or an hour or whatever I have set aside, that maybe my time with you could just be that much more rich and that much more effective as I think through some of these things. Well, that concludes our tour through the tabernacle. Thank you, Danny, for putting that up. Looking at the various areas as a model for our own devotional life. And I hope and pray that this has been every bit as much an encouragement for you as it has been for me. You know, sometimes pastors will say, well, the Lord has been working in my heart about all this stuff. It's one of those things the last few weeks, like, wow, you know, just like light bulbs going on. I hadn't considered that before, and I've studied the tabernacle before and all that. And it's just like, boy, this has just been rich for me. And then trying to implement this and, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And how can I be a little more intentional in that area? And how would you desire to bless that in my life, Lord? But I do pray that it is an encouragement to you, as it has been in my own devotional time. And I'd just like to recap very briefly the 8 areas of our devotional life that we can focus on when looking at this model of the tabernacle. First of all, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. When we begin our devotional time, let's remember to be thankful. Come in just thanking Him for all that He's done in our life. Next, we enter His courts with praise, spending time simply praising the Lord for who He is and His character. And then third, remember our need for confession and forgiveness as we come to that brazen altar, keeping short accounts with the Lord and confessing our sin often. Then next, the bronze laver, reminding us that we need to be in the Word and just allowing the Word of God to just wash over our hearts, to make us righteous, to make us the people that He desires us to be so that we can be usable for His service. And then the table of showbread reminds us that we need to lift up our needs before the Lord as the Lord gives us daily the bread that we need. And the golden candlestick reminding us that we need to pray for this lost world, both those that we know who are lost and those we don't know. And the altar of incense showing us that we need to intercede on the behalf of others. And then finally, as we consider the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, we can end our time in simple worship of the Father. So whether or not you choose to use this model for your prayer time, I hope that all of us here in this room will draw closer and nearer to our Savior, falling more and more in love with Him each and every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these principles, these things that we learn. None of this is hard and fast or, you know, sometimes you think about methodologies and all, and you just wonder, wow, is that, you know, I don't want to be restricted in any way. But, Lord, I do think that you're a God of order, and you give us these pictures and types and all of these different things in your word. And it is, it's just amazing what you give us, Lord. And again, as I opened in prayer, just how all of your word is intertwined together, and it's just such a beautiful thing. And Lord, to think that somehow we could be blessed today in 2015 by looking at the tabernacle, the different elements of worship and what it represented to your people in that day, and somehow look at that and say, wow, this is all about relationship and fellowship. And so there's some nuggets and some gems that we can mine out of that for our own devotional time. And so it's just such a wonderful thing, Lord. So, Lord, take this message, take your word, take this picture of the tabernacle and all of the things that were shared tonight, and just do with it as you will in the hearts and lives of all of your people here tonight. I thank you for each and every one of them. I thank you for the privilege of being able to share these things and what you've been showing and revealing in my life. And Lord, you are so good and you are so awesome, so wonderful that you would even give us access to your throne room because you are so loving. And you did it through your Son who gave His life willingly going to the cross, dying for our sins, taking our sins upon Himself so that we could have remission of sin in our life, our sins be blotted out, completely gone, separated from us as the east is from the west, Lord. And so with that, we thank you. Just bless our time of worship as we close out this evening. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.